Our story begins when this guy met this girl and fell madly in love. First came love, then came marriage. Then came Emily, Michael, and John in a baby carriage. They were living the dream until doubt and isolation tore love apart. One love and one home became two. In another part of the world, a loving marriage welcomed two beautiful children. Life and love for this couple went along as they hoped, and they too were living the dream. Until mom became ill. Bad became worse, and worse ended the dream. Courageously, dad strove to pick up the pieces and help his grieving children carry on. And together, they did. Until one day when this lady met this fellow. Wait, where have I heard that before? Oh well. One thing led to another, and a new dream for a new home was born. Yes, they knew there would be challenges merging homes, extended families, parenting strategies, finances, loss experiences, and holiday traditions, but they were confident that love would see them through. With hearts full of hope, they married. In the meantime, this guy, remember him? Announced that he and his girlfriend were getting married. They too had a dream for a new home. Okay, let's recap, shall we? What started out as two simple homes with four parents and five kids became three homes with three parents and five kids. And then became two homes with two parents, two step-parents, five children, five stepchildren, and the living memory of a deceased mother. And five sets of grandparents, dozens of cousins, uncles, and aunts, colliding family traditions, kids with divided loyalties, a home with five children on some days and only two the next, two bedtimes, differing parenting styles, conflict between homes, debt from the past, questions about whether this marriage will last, and four adults who quickly realize that their simple dream to recreate their dream home has instead created a multi-household family that is not simple at all, but complex. Love and hope has brought these families together, but how do they manage the complexity? And how do they make the dream reality? To find help, this home went to their local church, found answers to the questions stepfamilies ask. For most, becoming a healthy stepfamily has its challenges. Becoming stepfamily smart is the first step toward helping this home and others like it live the dream.
Good morning. Well, as you can see, we're getting close to the end of our series. This morning, we're going to be talking about blended families, living in a blended family. Let me define a blended family before we talk about the challenges that they face. It's like the video said, it's when two separate families merge together. It can be because of the death of a spouse. It could, most of the time, it's because of divorce. And even sometimes, it's when adoption occurs. And most people don't take that into account. Because if you're adopting very small children, very young, or babies, there's normally not really an issue with that. But adopting a 10, 11, and 12-year-old, they face the same issues, but with greater challenges. But this morning, we're going to talk about understanding the challenges and the complexities. And so you're saying, well, I don't live in a blended family. Well, statistics tell us that almost every family in this room has multiple family members that are part of a blended family. So if you're not in a blended family and you say, there's nothing I can glean from today, let me just say this. By listening to these challenging verses and by listening to this talk, you're going to enable your friends, possibly your family members, or someone you know, or someone at church, or someone in your Bible study group that is living in a blended family, and by understanding what they're facing, you're more likely to be able to help them, okay? So let's get started with the sunshine. We already said good morning, right? So let's just get right into the very upbeat, most positive things I can share with you. The first one is this. There is not a recorded blended family in the Bible that made it. There's a lot of blended families in there. Not a single one of them made it. There's not a lot of families in the Bible that made it. But let's look at some up-to-date research. Pew Research says that 42 70% of adults polled said that they had at least one step relative. The current estimates are that 40% of married couples with children in the U.S. are blended, and approximately one-third of every wedding in America is for a blended family. What did God say back in Genesis chapter 2? God performed the first marriage in the garden. And he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to or believe in his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The problem is when there is death or divorce, now that marriage union is now broken. And so it was never God's plan for this, but God did give us a lot of instruction. There is not a single verse in the Bible that says, hear ye and believeth all thee of blended families. It's not there. But the application is there. And so Proverbs 31 is the way we should approach this. And it says this, and an excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. Husbands, I was going to say do you, but I kept looking over here. Do we treat them like valuable jewels, or do we chunk them around like an empty aluminum can sometimes? It says, who can find one? She's more valuable than precious stones. Here's some scary statistics for you, and I just want you, don't be overwhelmed by the numbers. Most divorced people tend to remarry. And so the blended family is becoming more and more common today. Almost everyone in this room is either in one or they know somebody, point blank. Of the over 1 million children, over 1 million children will be in their parents are going through a divorce. Those kids are going through a divorce. And 65% of those kids are going to end up in a blended family. And just one of my pet peeves when I do marriage counseling, two people have made up their mind that they don't want to live with each other or put up with each other or tolerate each other or love each other. And I just think it's hypocritical when they say, well, we just want what's best for the kids. Stay married. That's the best thing you can do for your kids. Stay married. Work it out. Figure it out. Fix it. So when parents say, we just want the best for our kids, number one, they don't really mean it. They want what's best for them. And then they'll just deal with the kids. And one of the other unexplained expectations are most people that go through a divorce, they just assume it'll be a little rough on the kids, but they'll be just fine. You know, that's like saying you walk into the hospital and take all the doctors and nurses out of there and it's going to be just fine. Kids are the greatest victim of divorce. Kids are the greatest victim. I don't care how many times you've been offended by your spouse, or if your spouse committed adultery or ran around on you or something, kids always suffer the most. And kids many times become pawns. Have you heard of a couple going through a divorce and right in front of their kids, they start running down the other spouse? If you believe that, don't you dare ever say it in front of those kids. That is still their mama or their daddy. And I'm going to tell you, you can force that child to believe something that is not true, but your opinion. And the point is, even if their father is a deadbeat, that's for them to discover when they come of age. Because I want to tell you something. We try to mold and shape our kids, but I'll tell you something, when they become young adults, they can look back and go, yeah, my mom always was running my dad in the dirt, always running my dad in the dirt. Or my dad was always talking about my mom, always negative, negative, negative. When they get older, they're going to resent what you did. And all you were trying to do is get a little half-sized person on your side, and you have now ruined that kid. You know a sad statistic about kids of divorce? They're much more likely to get divorced themselves. So when you say you want what's best for the kids, you better sit down and think about what you just said. Let me share this with you. This is in America right now. These are from 2018 Pew Research. First marriages are averaging right at or under 50% divorce rate. Second marriages are averaging 60%. Third marriages are averaging 75% divorce. Let's do it again. first-time marriages, those of you that have been married and never divorced, research has shown that there is about a 50% chance you will get divorced in your lifetime. If you remarry, your chances of divorce go up to 60%. If you get married a third time, your chances of getting divorced are now 75%. Do you see a pattern going here? And we're going to talk about this because a lot of times when couples are struggling and they get divorced, if you hear their side of the story, their spouse is pure evil and they did nothing wrong. But by the time you're on your second divorce, maybe it's time to start realizing that maybe you don't have the skills to communicate and resolve conflict. Could you possibly bear a little bit of the blame, couldn't you? Now, let me just share this with you briefly. Those that get divorced and remarried, 15% of them will be divorced in 3 years, 25% of them will be divorced in 5 years, and 39% of them will be divorced in 10 years. 8 years seems to be the average here. And one study found that during the first few years after marriage, couples in blended families report twice the stress of original families. Now, for those of you that are married, is marriage stressful on a good day? Listen, I don't care if you think that potbelly stallion you married is wonderful and he doesn't sin. I promise you he's hard to live with. You know, he likes this, you like that. We argue about stupid things, towels on the floor. Why didn't you do this? Why don't you ever talk to me? Just think of all the spiritually contested speeches, because Christians don't fight, of course, we know that. Just think of all the things you contest with your spouse now. The little idiosyncrasies and all the things that y'all debate about. Money. Too many Amazon packages on the front porch. Not enough money. Why are we doing this? Why do we do that? Now take the stress you live with on a daily basis. Double it. And that's the stress on a blended family. So if you're in one of those families, you need to listen to this morning. If you've got a blended family in your family, you need to be paying attention this morning. And if you're in a Bible study group or you've got friends, or if you ever leave your house for any reason, you know somebody living this right now, or you know somebody that may be living this. And so it's really important that we look at these things. But let me just say this before, now that we've cast a shadow on a beautiful morning. Families can be blended. It's not easy. It's not easy. It's very difficult. But you can beat the odds and have a successful marriage and a successful family, but you've got to overcome unique barriers that are only to your family. No one else will understand what you're facing, how to deal with it, how to overcome it. Nobody else, unless they are people of blended families that have done it successfully. You may find somebody living the dream you're living, but the only people that can truly identify with you are people of other blended families. And if they're not getting it right, they may not be your source of information. Remember when we talked about marriage and how your ladies, your girlfriend at work, she's an expert on why you should divorce your husband, and here she's been divorced 3, 4, 5 times. Do we take advice from somebody that can't? Do we take marriage advice from somebody that can't stay married? They're great about giving you divorce information, but not about staying married. And so that's why there's a struggle. But listen, the struggle will be worth it, but I want you to know it's going to be not only twice as stressful, but you face things that no one else can ever imagine. And when you're in public with your blended family, you're still dealing with those issues, but you're hiding it from everyone else. But you're still struggling with that issue. Does that make sense? So you may look like the Brady Bunch in front of everyone at church or the golf club or something like that, but you're still struggling and it can be a nightmare. So the first thing I want to look at is this. First thing we need to do is we need to unpack our baggage from our previous marriage. Proverbs 3:13. Here's a good one. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. If we need wisdom and understanding to stay married to our wives of our youth, then it takes even more wisdom and more understanding to do it again. Does that make sense? So what I'm going to share with you mostly is going to be research and how blended families are working. Here's something I didn't know. Did you know that there's a magazine called Stepmoms? Anybody heard of that magazine before? There's a magazine called Stepmoms. You can go to a website and they've got all kinds of helps. They have seminars for stepdads, seminars for stepmoms, seminars for blended family. They talk about discipline and all the things. A great Christian resource that you probably don't have available any other way. But when we start to unpack our baggage from the previous marriage, we have to understand that when two people, one or both coming from a divorce and they're remarrying, you've got a lot of baggage there. When I used to do weddings all the time, I would say, look, we got to do marriage counseling before we do it. Most of them look at me like I'm crazy. Like, oh, why don't we know each other so well. We don't need to. And if they happen to be divorced, this is my personal thing. I don't have a verse for it, but just my personal thing. I won't do a wedding ceremony for anybody who's been divorced less than 2 years. You know why? You haven't figured it out yet. Or you haven't got over it yet. Just a quick example. A man and woman in a marriage. The man not only is unfaithful to his wife sexually, but he was in the habit of doing it all the time. So now this woman finally is just, she's done and she seeks a divorce. Now, a year or two later, she meets a man that she thinks she can spend the rest of her life with. What is she dragging into that marriage? Really quickly, what do you think are some of the things that she might have that, say it again louder, a lack of trust? But listen, the new guy's named John, like John Wayne, okay? The other guy was like, I don't know, Jean-Claude Van Damme or something, okay? A guy with an accent and tight britches on. So now, Jean-Claude is gone. In walks John Wayne. How is this woman going to start treating John Wayne? How is she going to treat him like Jean-Claude? Why? Because she has security issues. She has security issues. He might say, hey, I'm going to run to the store and then I'll be right back. So he goes to the store, runs into two buddies. They sit out in the parking lot, lean against the tailgate, talk about hunting, talk about fishing and all this. He's gone for an extra 30 minutes. I don't know if that happens to any other men. But then you come home. But if you're coming home to that woman, when you're not back, what's one of the first things she's going to start thinking? Where is he at? Who is he with? And then when he walks in the door, he's going to get grilled. Where are you at? Who you been with? Who were you talking to? Are you telling me the truth? And he's done nothing wrong, but now he's being judged by the failed first marriage. You understand what I'm talking about? Does this make sense to anybody here? So you bring all of your baggage into your new marriage, and I won't do a wedding ceremony until we've done counseling. And in many times, we discover that there's a lot of baggage they're about to bring into this. And listen, we know second marriages are tougher just by percentage, right? So you got to unpack all that and get rid of it. You got to deal with those issues before you get married. And that's why it's my personal thing. If you've been divorced less than 2 years, I'm not going to do it. I'll be glad to sit down and start counseling about your failed marriage and helping you to understand what happened and what issues you bring with it. Because nobody gets divorced and walks away without having their heart twisted or broken in some way. So we need to look at this. Unpack this. New marriage is born of loss, failure, and grief. Isn't that true? There wouldn't be a second marriage if there hadn't been the death of a spouse or the divorce of a spouse. So your second marriage doesn't happen unless there is loss, failure, and grief. And too many times when couples come back together, they just try to put all that behind them. No, they're just putting it in their back pocket because it is going to come up. You've got to deal with those issues first and foremost. The next one is this. You've got prior living patterns and values. Two people that have been living separately, and let's just say you're in your mid-30s and you've been living on your own for 15 years. You do things differently, you know? I've been attached to this woman for over 16 years. She still thinks that the way I put things in the dishwasher is substandard. I'm not allowed to do laundry. I can hear how much laundry we have and how can two people have so many dirty clothes. And sometimes I think that she thinks when she leaves for work, I go and empty drawers and just dump them in the garage on the floor. So you can imagine if you've got two people that have different living patterns and different values. Maybe you're a faithful, you go to church every Sunday and you're there, and maybe the person you're marrying never goes to church, or they go to church at Easter and Christmas. How's that going to work? You got to figure all this out before. But there's different patterns. Maybe you're used to having a big breakfast and your kids are used to having a big sit-down meal, but the person you marry, their kids, you know what they're used to maybe? A cold Pop-Tart while they seatbelt in the car. And you're like, whoa, nobody eats in my car. It's like, well, my kids are going to starve to death if they don't. I mean, you got to talk about Pop-Tart, y'all. And so you've got those kinds of things to deal with. And here's a big one. Your spouse's ex. You're always going to have to deal with your spouse's ex. Because I'm just going to tell you this. Most families share money, you know, because of child support or something like that. And what else do you share? You share birthdays. Grandma and grandpa's anniversary, grandma and grandpa's birthday. You've got Christmas and Easter. And the sad thing is, I was once counseling a little boy, and he was struggling at Christmas time, and we sat down in my office and we talked for about 15 minutes. He finally opened up and he goes, you know, it's not good, but I get three Christmases out of it. That poor thing. That's what he said. Well, at least I get three Christmases out of it. Because think about it, if you're in a blended family, you've got your Christmas, you got their Christmas. But then their Christmas might be an extended trip to grandma and grandpa's. And maybe yours is an extended, so maybe your family celebrates and then y'all go somewhere else. So now there's four Christmases. Y'all, they made a movie about that. Then there's the false expectations, thinking that everything's going to come together. It's going to be just like a brand new first marriage. You know, love is going to hold us together. And you start off with more issues than the regular family does. And then one of the big ones, finances. Look, that's the cause for most young couples is debating over finances. And I don't understand it because most young couples don't have any money to argue over. What do they argue about? They argue about what they don't have? Or they wish they had it, but they spend like they do? The Bible is very clear. Don't live like a rich man so that you can impress your friends just to be dead broke and not provide for your family. The next one is this, lack of conflict resolution skills. They often blame their spouse of the first marriage for everything. But a lot of times in counseling, we find out that they didn't have good conflict resolution skills. It's sad to say most men are excellent in arguments with their wives. Do you know how most men, you know, the conflict resolution most men have when they're having an argument with their wives? Walk out of the room, slam the door, get in the truck, screech tires down the road, go to the barn, go to the shop, find a reason to get on the tractor in the middle of August, and then you're just sitting in the middle of the pasture for 2 hours. What did I do? That's not conflict resolution. Just real quickly, and we dealt with this already. Often men will tell me in counseling, they're very proud. I'm like, well, when she said that to you, and she asked you that question, what did you reply? I didn't want to get heated, so I did the right thing. I just got up and walked out. I said, do you know that you're going to have that same argument again 3 minutes, 3 days, 3 weeks. But you're going to have it again, but it's going to be dressed in something different this time. Some of y'all don't remember the mayonnaise story. Can I update y'all on the mayonnaise story? As a young couple, they'd been married like 3 weeks. I worked with this guy. I felt so bad for him. She had been married and divorced twice. He had never been married. He was just totally just cloud nine guy and everything, you know. And he said, Glenn, you know, she's talking about doing this and doing that. We don't have the money for that. And I'm like, well, you know, on Fridays, y'all should look at your checks, and that's a reality check. So she started getting upset very easily. And all of a sudden, he began to see a pattern that the smallest thing could set her off. So he went into the kitchen one day when he said everything was going good that day. And he made a sandwich, and he got the last of the mayonnaise out of the jar. I don't know what it is genetically about men, but we either put the empty milk carton back in the fridge like our children, or we just leave it sitting on the counter because the trash fairy will put it up. He left a mayonnaise jar on the counter, an empty mayonnaise jar on the counter. She came home from work. He goes, hi, honey. You know, I was going to make dinner. What do you want to do? She walked into the kitchen. She came back. She says, I want a divorce. What? And she lit into him about the mayonnaise jar. And he came to work and he had tears. And he's like, Glenn, you know, I don't understand, you know, the mayonnaise jar. And I'm like that. I said, son, it's not the mayonnaise jar. The mayonnaise jar is what mama used to flip the switch about all the other things she told you. But the mayonnaise jar, I'm like, it's not the mayonnaise jar. But every one of you have a mayonnaise jar that you use because you don't deal with it as you should. You wait until it gets horribly bad, and then there's the mayonnaise jar, and here's a man. Ladies, we can't think like y'all. That poor kid was like going, it's a mayonnaise jar. It's just a jar. She's going to divorce me? We've been married 3 weeks, Glenn. She's going to divorce me over a mayonnaise jar. Son, it's not the mayonnaise jar. I said, forget about the mayonnaise jar. Let's talk about the other things. And so good conflict resolution skills, if they're necessary for your first marriage, trust me, if you're going into your second, it's probably because you lack some good skills in communicating and conflict resolution. Now let's look at the big stuff. We've looked at some of the things we need to unpack and some of the baggage. Let's get down to how do we do it? How do we fix this? How do we set clear goals for blended families, for two families to be one? Like the video said, it can be crazy. So the first thing is this, and you know, I want to tell you, most of this needs to happen before the wedding. And I would say you need some good pastor counseling before you get married. Young people need it. Anybody before they get married, but especially if you're getting into a blended family, because you're walking into something you know nothing about and you're not prepared for. But the first one is set some clear expectations. Because see, you may not relate to your spouse's children. And there is a bond that when two families come together, stepkids don't get along very well most of the time. And the other thing is, it takes years for that bond to develop. Years. It doesn't happen overnight. Most of you know that Eric and I are a blended family. So I'm speaking from experience here. I'm the counselor. We talked about this before we ever decided to get married. We spent a lot of time going on walks and jogging, talking about our religious beliefs, where we think God wants us to go, about our families, you know, values and all these things. And I told her, you and I will never get married unless I fall in love with your son, Dylan. If I don't love you both, we shouldn't get married. If you don't love your soon-to-be new spouse's children or child, then don't get married. Don't get married. One of the most dangerous things you hear in a blended family, if you're not joking, is, well, my kids, but your kids. I just want you to tell you, when you get into a blended family, those are your kids. You better raise them like your DNA runs through their body. God holds you accountable if you marry a woman or a man with kids. God holds you accountable to love them like you love your own biological children. And I'm going to tell you what, some of them make it very, very hard to do. Remember we discussed what they're already going through? And now they've been, nobody asked their opinion. They didn't decide to do this. When Eric and I got together, my daughter, my oldest, she was already 18. Tyler was 14, right? When we got married, she was 20, he was 15. We dated for so long, but you know what? I just got tired of her chasing me. And I felt bad that she kept asking me to marry her. I mean, like every time I turn around, we're at McDonald's. Would you like, get up off your knee. Come on, we're not doing that again. Finally, I just gave in and decided I'd marry her. Now, and if I need you to verify that with you, I'll let you know, okay? So, but it was difficult. I knew what we were getting into. I told her what we're getting into. Here she has a very young son, very young, very little. And my youngest is already junior high. So I've been a little further down the parenting road than she has. I have seen a brother and sister that love each other and then want to kill each other. Sometimes in the same 30 seconds, you know. I had three older sisters. They used to love to beat me up. One day a kid in the neighborhood opened the door and he threw something on me. And he got in my eyes and started burning. I was just a little kid. I started crying. My three sisters that just previously had been whipping me like a dog, they shot out that door, chasing him. He ran for his life. My mother, knowing how Morris can be, jumped in the VW bug, drove and found them on the other side of the block, and all three of them were sitting on him, pounding him. Now, I'm sitting in the car thinking, what? Is it because they're the only ones that are allowed to beat me up and no one else is? But it was difficult. I just, from personal experience, it was very difficult to do this. And I knew what would happen, what might happen, and what was definitely going to happen. And I knew the reactions she was going to have, and I knew the reactions I was going to have. And it was very hard. I remember, and I'm just going to tell here a little bit, I remember when Tyler and Dylan, brothers fight. Anybody got two boys in their family? Isn't it like the octagon every day? I mean, isn't it like you're going to a boxing match every day? And so Dylan was an only child. And so he gets in here with Tyler. Now here's Tyler. Tyler was the baby. Tyler was the youngest. He had antagonized his sister to where she almost needed counseling. But he couldn't understand how she would be so upset at him terrorizing her, breaking into her room, annoying her. He just thought, that's a job. I'm a little brother. And next thing you know, Tyler now has a little brother. And guess what? Guess what Dylan was an expert at? Antagonizing his brother. And Dylan couldn't get it because one minute Dylan would want to play with Tyler, whatever he's doing. And then the next minute he'd be coming in the kitchen, tattling on him. And here's the thing. Before Dylan got into computers and software and all that, I thought he was either going to be an actor or a lawyer because he could debate any rule we had in the house. The other thing, he was an actor, because you would hear a blood-curdling scream and think somebody had taken his legs off, and he would be laying on the floor screaming bloody murder, like Tyler had just, tried to decapitate him. And originally we would rush in, and in my house, I was about to snatch Tyler up, and he's like, Dad, I never touched him. And then we finally saw Dylan do it, and I'm like, it's all an act. And then when they'd get in fights and arguments, Erica would say, aren't you going to go do something? I'm like, no, that's what brothers do. They roll around the house. If somebody gets poked in the eye or if they bleed, that's when you intervene. If they bleed, you intervene. That's the rule. Let them work it out. And I remember one time in her frustration, only having one child and not having a junior high student. Now, remember, when we first got married, when I was dating Erica, Tyler thought Erica was pretty cool to have around. He really did. It never dawned on him. We were, after 2 years, we were getting married. And all of a sudden, he started to have a different attitude. Because here's somebody in the place that his mother was. So his attitude about Erica began to change. And then it became difficult for Erica, and it was very tough for more than a year or two. It was rough. And I remember Erica saying one time, are you just going to let him do that? Are you going to let him treat him like that? And I'm like, hey, they got to work things out. We can't sit in the room with them every day. And I remember her saying in her frustration one day, she goes, if he was your child, you wouldn't do that. I'm like, oh, yes, I would. Yes, I would. I would let him work it out. So even all of our talking, all of our praying, all of our planning, knowing what we're getting into, we both had moments where we thought, what did we do? What did we do? And guess who put more stress on our new marriage than anybody else did? Our kids. Our kids did. Set clear expectations. Mourn the losses of the original family. You know, sometimes when blended families get together, they have this wall where they don't speak of the other family member. They don't speak of the ex, or they don't speak of the deceased. You know, that's the wrong thing to do. You need to be able to sit there with your kids in that room and say, your mother loves you. That's your mama. And you need to talk your ex up to your children. Your job is not to tell them every gory detail about how horrible their father is as a deadbeat. Your father can't come visit you, but he's online showing a $1,200 shotgun and hunting rig that he just bought. He can't provide for you, but he can go hunting. What have you just done to that kid in the image of his father? You see what I'm saying? Y'all see what? And parents play these games. You need to mourn the loss of that first marriage. Admit that there was some failure. I have never done counseling where it was 100% one person's fault. Never 100%. And so you need to mourn that loss. And don't pretend that the ex doesn't exist and never speak of them or speak of them as the devil in front of the kids. That's not how you treat those kids. The next one is help the kids heal. In Ephesians 6:4, listen to this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Pastor Kyle talked about this. That very first phrase, fathers, do not provoke your children. Gentlemen, this is for your stepchildren too. The minute you bring that woman and her child or children into the relationship, God now holds you accountable for the spiritual upbringing of that child. So you better fall in love with them kids before you get married, because they're going to make it as hard as possible once you do. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. This is one of the big disagreements in a lot of blended families. You see, we got to help these kids heal, because you know the number one thing that kids say when they find out their mom and dad are getting divorced? Guess whose fault they think it is? They think it's their fault. If only I got up and made my bed. If I ate breakfast, maybe mom wouldn't argue with dad. If I did this, you know, maybe if I helped pick up the living room, dad wouldn't yell at mom for being lazy. What could I have done? Because I want you to know, to a kid, their world is their mother and their father. That is their world. And they're not given a choice when you decide to tear it in half. And so we have to help these kids heal. We're aware of it with even the curriculum that we use at Lifeway. We're aware that some of these kids come from blended families. And so one of the things young children will say is, well, I just can't wait till mom and dad get back together. And some kids will annoy their step in hopes that they can drive the two apart, and that would open up room for mom to come back when mom didn't want to be there. And so kids will say this. Well, as soon as dad sees that you're the wrong person, you'll leave and then my mom will come back. You have to start at a very young age, and you have to be gentle about it. But you have to help dissipate that false dream they have, that mom's coming back or dad's coming back. What you don't do is beat them over the head and say, not only is your father not coming back, but that deadbeat will never have anything to do with our lives again. You know the scars you just put on that child? The next one goes along with this one is agree on discipline. Whoo! I've talked about this. Pastor Kyle's talked about it. Listen, when a blended family comes together and there's two sets of kids, there should only be one set of rules. If you have four biological children, there should be one set of rules. Now, I know every family's got precious, you know, the favorite. Maybe not so much in mom and dad's eyes, but the kids are like, hey, you never bought Hostess Twinkies and stuff for me, but you buy them for him? Now, if that happens in a biological family, and Pastor Kyle will address that, because I'm just going to go on record as God's truth. Your executive pastor, your own Kyle Clinton, guess what? He is the precious in his family. He is the favorite. When I first became Facebook friends with him and started Facebook stalking him before we ever started the process of discussing it, I thought, they don't get along. His siblings were saying things, and I didn't know if it was sarcasm or not. It's mostly sarcasm. But they all agree, and Kyle will say, well, if you're favored, I guess it's a thing. But here's the deal. When you have a blended family, and it looks as though you're playing favorites, that just drives a wedge between those kids. So when it comes to discipline, just like a biological family, mom and dad sit down somewhere far away, come up with the rules, and the rules for her kids and your kids are the same. And I just want you to know, you got to get out of the habit of my kids and your kids. Those are our kids. You don't introduce them and say, oh, well, good to meet you. This is my son, and this is her son. Hello, these are our kids. I never address Dylan as my stepson. I call him my son. I've called him my son from the minute he came into the family. And he started calling me dad from the very beginning. And so his friends would get kind of weirded out. He's like, yeah, I'm going to go see my dad at Christmas. Don't you live with your dad? No, Glenn's my dad, but then I have another dad. It was very confusing. As a matter of fact, Dylan and I were so close because he came in so young that as Eric and I started talking to him about the Bible and about how to meet Jesus, we would have those conversations. You don't ever press a child to make a decision for Christ. And I remember the night we were sitting in the hot tub with Dylan when he announced to us that Jesus was his Savior. And see, we'd already started talking about it a little earlier, and I saw Erica perk up, and under the water I grabbed her hand like, look, don't get excited, don't. If we transfer that to him, he'll say something that's not true. And so we just kept having that conversation. And so I got to baptize him in that same hot tub. Because we didn't have anything else. And so Dylan and I, we're very close. We're very close. Now, I thought Tyler and Dylan were eventually going to find a way to kill each other. And they're stepbrothers, but guess what? I dare find somebody that can stand between those two boys right now. They're brothers. Well, they don't call each other step. They're brothers. We didn't think it was going to happen the first couple of years, did we? We didn't know what was going to happen. We just knew that our prayer life really jumped up big. But we look back and it's worth it. It's worth it. You stay in there and you hang tough. Agree on discipline. All the kids get treated the same way. And for most of you moms, stop being a pushover. Too many times I counsel single moms that have been raising a child without a father in the household for years, or maybe they have never known their father, and they're pushovers. And here's what you women say. You'll say this. Well, you know, I just feel bad because we don't have a stable home and he doesn't have a father. And so you let them act like monsters? And a lot of times, you need the dad figure in the household, don't you? You know, mom can say it. And mom is, what mom says is supposed to mean as much as what dad says. Am I right? Ladies, it should. But there's just something about dad walking in the room and dropping his voice an octave, isn't it? Just last night, my two granddaughters are at the house. Now, their dad's been out working because of the oil field and all that. So he's gone for a month at a time. And they're getting to be a handful. And they're running over mom. And I was sitting there in the other room studying for this talk. And I heard her tell my granddaughter three times, stop doing it. I raised my voice. It scared her. I raised my voice and I said, you better listen to what your mother's saying. And if she tells you one time, you better do it. What would your father do right now? You'd get a spanking. And she shrunk like a violet. She just thought, oh, no. And she said, you better listen to Pops. And what I wanted to say was, you better listen to your mom. Know what happened in that transfer moment? She thought, oh, is Pops going to whip me? Invest in your new marriage. Focus on strengthening your marriage. Make a plan to live unconditionally. We are not going to do what we've already done once. We're not going to do it. And here's the thing. When you get remarried and you're in a blended family, if your kid says, hey, it's my dad's birthday, man, that is awesome. Here, take my phone. Let's call your dad so you can say happy birthday to him. Call your dad. This happened so many times when Dylan was younger, and it's going to be embarrassing this morning because he's going to be in second service for the first time he's been here in a long time. Dylan would sit and watch the news with me, and then he would study the Bible, being a preacher's kid. And so I remember him getting on a plane. He hadn't spent a lot of time with his dad. He's still very young. How old was he when he packed up his books and got on the plane? About 9.5 years old. Well, as he got a little older, next couple of years when we'd load him on the plane to fly him across country, he'd gotten a book for Christmas from a conservative author, former congressman. And he gets on the plane, and we can wave to him and see him to get on the plane. And when he got there, he called and he goes, oh, you'll never guess what happened. And I'm like, what happened? He goes, well, I opened my book that Bill O'Reilly wrote. And the man sitting next to me said, you cannot read that sitting next to me. You know, Dylan, little smarty pants that he is. He said, okay. He put it in there and he pulled out another book by a conservative author. And the guy thought he was holding snakes. You cannot do that either. He said, okay. He pulled out his Bible, and the guy thought Dylan had toxic waste. I said, what did you do? He says, I read my Bible the whole flight. And I said, did you kind of lean over and kind of touch him a little bit? He goes, I really wanted to, but I really couldn't focus on reading. But we joked, and he was old enough that he said, if that man touched my Bible, you know, here he is, a little boy traveling alone on a plane, guess what he was going to do? Help! Help! Strange man, touch me. But Dylan would go and he would share his faith with his father, who was not a Christian at the time. And Dylan would secretly call me, Dad, listen, when I shared that verse with him, he said this. What do I need to say? I'm like, Dylan, open your Bible, look right here. This is what the Bible has to say, and this is what you have to show your dad. And so Dylan was instrumental in his father meeting Christ. And you know, the day finally came when I got to meet his father. You know, those awkward meetings? We got together and we went to Schlitterbahn or something like that. And so there's Erica's ex and his new thing. And there's us and the kids. And, you know, I thought that he was going to give me some lip or something because, you know, we had values and rules and things like that, you know. And I think after he met us, he realized, you know, that I wasn't Amish or something crazy that he thought. I love Amish. They make great furniture. He sat down about halfway through the day and he said, Glenn, I want to tell you, I want to say thank you for raising Dylan to be the man that he's going to be. And having the Christian influence in his life. And I said, it took me and his mom both to do that. But to have the ex praise you for doing that. See, I thought we were sitting across that table, and I would, I'm being honest, I'm thinking, do I throw the chili dog or do I eat it? You know, because he's taller than me, so I got to crawl over the table to grab him. You know, because I can't do it that way. I didn't know what was going to happen. But he had gotten a little jealous because of, he'd be like, why do you call Glenn 5 or 6 times a day? I just like talking to him. We would talk all the time. We had a great relationship. We have a great relationship. And he will always be my son. And the point is, it didn't start off feeling like that. And if you ask Dylan, you know, he thought I might have been the roughest, toughest person out there. Because guess what? He didn't get away with anything. We had rules. And there were multiple times, and I don't have time to get into it, there were multiple times when I would tell his mom, I'd have to get her aside. I said, Erica, here's the thing. If you're tired of that happening, I'm going to go take care of it. But you can't run in there and say, oh, poor Precious. And if he comes in here crying, you send him back and you say, no, what did Glenn say? I said, but you got to help me on that. And she said she would. She had no idea the waterworks it would happen. And then he went in there, Mom, leaning on the bed. And she said, go talk to Glenn. And then he knew the jig was up. We had a problem with Tyler and Dylan both. You know, kids in Quero get that folder at the end of the week. Y'all, anybody get them folders? You know, and I don't know whether they use red, yellow, or green, or colors, or dinosaurs, or whatever. But Tyler started getting in trouble in class, and it was never his grades. And I felt so bad when going to a teacher-parent meeting when the teacher said, for some reason, he thinks he should be the loudest comedian in the room. And I'm like, I have no idea. We don't run our house like that at home. So I told Tyler, I said, you come home with an X or whatever it was. You're going to get a lick with the belt for everyone you get. Your life will stop. There'll be no computer, no game, no nothing. You will be allowed to breathe and that's it. You will eat, you'll go to your room, and you will read a book or do homework. Nothing else. So I broke him. Dylan comes along. He's influenced by his brother Tyler. You see, Tyler and his friends had a teacher. I got to protect lawsuits here. But these boys would harass this teacher unmercifully. They would dress up in Halloween costumes in the middle of August and ring her doorbell and ask for candy. And she's like, y'all need to go. Wait, we just want to come over. How you doing? How's your husband? Can we come in? No, you need to leave. And you know, here's the thing. They were all A students. But they were a mess. And they were actually known, well, I can't say her name. Well, now she's a female. Well, today she could be anything she wants to be. They harassed that poor lady. And then as Dylan was growing up, as a matter of fact, Dylan used to tell people, oh yeah, that's my brother Tyler. Your brother Tyler? I didn't know you had a brother. What's your brother's name? Tyler Moore. He's your brother. Yeah, he's my brother. He wasn't even his brother yet. So now Dylan has the teacher that had been terrorized by the boys that are now juniors and seniors in high school. And Tyler said, Dylan, here's what you do. I said, no. What they did among themselves, I don't know. But Dylan was so proud that morning when he said, oh, Miss Ola, you taught my brother. And she said, oh, well, what's his name? And he said, Tyler Moore. And she's like, I said, you put a target on your back that's not ever going to leave now. There's times when you brag about your brother, and there's times you don't brag about your brother. But they were learning to be brothers. Just like two biological brothers will fight and be at odds with each other, so will stepkids with each other. And so listen, if you're a step family, you've got a big road ahead of you. Ephesians 4:32 says this. It says, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, because he who loves his wife loves himself. Guys, it takes a big commitment to stay married. It takes a bigger commitment in a blended family because it's at least twice the stress. And all the things that biological families will never deal with will never know the struggles you're going through. You know, maybe a child looks up at you and say, you're not my dad. You can't tell me what to do. You're not my mom. What do you do in those moments? In the depth of all my wisdom and knowledge, that happened once to me and Dylan. And I won't tell this story in second because he'll be here and I don't want to embarrass him. You can just tell him to watch it on tape over and over again. So we're at Johnny Carino's because Eric and I did not go on a date that Tyler and or Dylan wasn't with us. We didn't go anywhere without those boys so that nobody could say, oh, look, the preacher's alone with a woman. So we were chaperoned right up to our honeymoon. Either two kids, three kids, or she would come over and we would go to my mom's house and hang out. So we're sitting in Johnny Carino's enjoying that good toasted garlic that they don't have anymore now. Dylan kept leaning back in his chair. And Eric would say, Dylan, stop. Dylan, you need to stop. Dylan, don't do that. And see, I started getting nervous. Because see, at my house, I would say at one time, give the laser look. And he would begin to feel the burn of the last spanking. You know? Now listen, some people think I beat my kids when they were little. Listen, my kids probably got two big whippings their whole life. And what I was able to do is, hey, do you remember that night? Do you remember that night? Do you remember how you felt that night? Do we need to do that tonight? No, no. Boy, you get right now. So Erica made the mistake of saying, if you don't stop, I'm going to have Glenn take you to the bathroom, give you a spanking. I was like, no, you can't say that because I don't threaten. I don't threaten you. I say one time, don't do it. And we go to the bathroom and fix it. And so he smiled at his mother and he leaned back in that chair. I'm like, well, might be our last date. Slapped that little pudgy hand. I said, let's go. And we went to the bathroom, walked through the bar, went into the men's room, and he's already crying. And he says, you're not mine. And then the bartender heard, payow, 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 payow. And I was spanking him. We did a little circle thing. And then his world came apart. That's the first spanking I ever got. He did not know you could be spanked so severely. Now, if you hear him talk, it was a POW experience. He's sitting on the floor. He's just coming apart. And I went to the sink to wash my hands, really because my hand was numb and it hurt. I'm washing my hands. I take him a paper towel. I said, now, we're going to sit here till you stop crying because we need to have a talk now that I got your attention. So, he was and he was sitting there. And I said, now, here's the thing. When your mother tells you to do something, you're going to do it one time. Erica lived with her mom. I said, if your grandma, if your oma asks you to do something, you do it the first time. If I tell you to do something, boy, you better jump up and do it because this is a spanking. I will whip you. I can whip the legs off a little boy. And he said, I said, no, stop now. We got to talk. So when we got done, I said, you didn't just hurt your mom's feelings. You hurt God's feeling because God wants you to obey your mom. And God wants you to obey your grandma. See, we weren't married yet, so I couldn't tell him he had to obey me. And I said, now here's what's going to happen. We're going to go out there. You're going to apologize to your mom. And if I ever hear you not obey your mom, I'm going to tear you up. I said, now let's hug. So we hugged and we walked back out and sat down. And the rest of the dinner was pretty uneventful. And, you know, those kind of things can last a long time because sometimes it's like, Dylan, did you do that yet? Then you just, and he's like, but blended families are tough. You can't touch me. You're not my dad. You can't do this. You can't, listen, you face a lot of struggles. Blended families struggle so hard. So we need to be in prayer. Let me finish with this last verse, y'all. Here it is. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That means your own family. You shouldn't come home from work to chaos in a war field. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're in a blended family and you didn't get counseling before you started that adventure, you need to come and see myself or Pastor Kyle. You need to go get some counseling. You need to work on this and unpack all that old baggage and just get on a system and do it the right way. Because a lot of marriages, second marriages with kids end because of the struggle with exes and all the complications with kids. So we got to get this right. So if you're in a blended family, I'm praying for you. If you know somebody in a blended family, pray for them. Listen for these things that we just talked about today. Encourage them. Encourage them. Because they need all the help they can get. Let's bow. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings of the day. We thank you for all that you've done. Father, be with us. We ask your blessings upon these blended families here today and those that are watching online and those that might watch later. Father, might they understand that you love them and you want the very best for them, but they have a high bar to clear. And Father, without you, and your word and your Holy Spirit, they can't make it. It won't work. So I pray right now that every parent here, biological or blended, I pray that they know you, Jesus, as their Savior. I pray that we have godly grandmothers and grandfathers and aunts and uncles in this room. I pray that we live our faith in front of our kids. And no matter how old we are or how bad we messed it up, today is a brand new day to make an impression on our children, even our adult children. Somebody in this room might need to go and approach one of their grown kids and say, hey, listen, you know, I didn't always do the right thing, and I made a lot of mistakes, and you know about them. And I just want you to know I apologize to you, and I ask you to forgive me because I was a jerk. And I don't want anything to stand between you and our relationship, because it will affect our relationship with your children. And I want to be a godly grandfather to my grandchildren. Maybe we got some fences to mend here. Father, most importantly, if anybody needs your son Jesus Christ, all they must do is cry out and say, God, I believe. I believe Jesus is my only hope. Today I admit my sinfulness and I call out to the high name of Jesus Christ to become my Lord and Savior. I surrender. I want to turn my life over, my family, my marriage, my stepkids, my biological. I just want to turn it all over to you. Father, I want to seek out your advice from your word. Father, I pray for the hearts in this room that need to change, the hearts that are broken, the hearts that are breaking. Father, we lift them up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.